Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we always begin by thanking you and praising you and giving you the glory. And so we do that again this morning, Lord, and we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, this fall day. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us. We see the beauty in this time of year, even though the leaves are now falling, but it's been a beautiful fall with the colors and everything we've seen around us, and it just continues to remind us of your presence in every season. And so we thank you for this season as well. And so, Lord, as we prepare now for our time of teaching and your word, to be in your word, we thank you also for your word. We thank you for the truth that you have established in your word that we can turn to. Even though there's things that perhaps we don't understand, we need to study more. We need to really look inside some of the words and study them much deeper. Perhaps going a little deeper into the waters to help us better understand and understand the totality of your word. We know it's a lifetime journey, and we'll never be able to complete it totally in this life. But we know we have an eternity ahead with you, that we can continue to learn and grow and become closer and closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and guide through the word. Truly, we call upon the Holy Spirit this morning to be our teacher, to show us things, perhaps even in these last verses of chapter 10, that to me, as I prepared it, doesn't seem like there's a lot there. But I trust that you will open up things that maybe we hadn't seen in that light before. So thank you for your word, and thank you most of all for Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And we just pray that we can continue to grow in our faith, live out our faith, and that the word can be the living word to us, speak into our lives and guide us and teach us the way to go and teach us to know your will. So thank you, Lord, for your full counsel. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, for those who weren't here last week, or the last couple weeks maybe, we're working our way through lesson 6, which is the next to last lesson. That goes from the last chapter 9 to the all of chapter 10. And in the last couple weeks, we've been working through chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we have the last part of the outline, which is the adages comparing wisdom or the wise to the fool. And as I've said over these last few weeks, you can't help but look around and see all the fools. And I talked about the book that's out by Tucker Carlson called The Ship of Fools. And I haven't read it, but it was on the top of the bestseller list. And I think, along with other things that are out there, I think it's something that we can try to understand what's going on, particularly in the political arena. Obviously, this last week has been another eventful week in the national arena with the bomb scares, and now we got the shooting in the synagogue in Pittsburgh. Foolishness, hatred, wickedness is evident all around. So anyway, we'll talk more about that as we go through chapter 10. And we'll pick up, just by way of quick review, for those who weren't here last week particularly, the four things I have on the board which really relate to verses 4 to 11. The folly of human regimes. And I think it doesn't matter what regime it is. Some regimes in our world and in our past have been far more wicked than others. But I think we see an element of foolishness and leading to wickedness in perhaps all human regimes. If we put our trust and rely upon man's wisdom, human wisdom, we'll fail. And that's the whole purpose, I believe, for the book of Ecclesiastes. If you remember, I've called this book, the theme for this book, Life Without God is Meaningless. The writer of Ecclesiastes, who we believe is Solomon, continually shared that theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Now we'll see when we come to the last lesson, particularly in chapter 12, I think that Solomon came to a valid conclusion at the end of all this. So we'll look forward to talking on that in the next lesson. But he continually talks about the issue of wisdom versus foolishness, and that everything seems vanity, vanity, or meaningless, meaningless, even though he was probably given more blessings by God, perhaps, than any other man that lived, because he asked for wisdom, and God granted him so much more. But he didn't always use it wisely. And so I think that's the whole consideration we need to keep in mind. So when we talk about the folly of human regimes, and I think these are very important, because we read those verses last week. In human regimes, generally anger rules. And I think that can also be in our personal lives too. I think that's an important thing to remember. Anger is one of the deadly sins. So we must, with the help of God, control our anger. Because it can turn to, just as it did with Cain in the first killing in the Bible. You know, it can be jealousy that can lead to anger and ultimately to murder. And so I believe this recent event in Pittsburgh, obviously this deranged person, we would call him, was an anti-Semite. And so he hated the Jews, and he was a Nazi by belief. And so his cry, when he apparently was shooting these elderly Jews, I think they ranged from 59 to 98, 11 of them, shot in cold blood while in their synagogue. By the way, the synagogue is called the Tree of Life Synagogue. And so it's just kind of an interesting picture. But he apparently cried out for the destruction of all Jews. And so that evil, that anger, is there. And sometimes it rears up and gets stirred up. So I think those are things we need to reflect upon. But any human regime is going to have its element of anger. And if anger rules in that regime, you know, civil rights, every kind of right is trampled on. And then along with that, anger rules, evil reigns. And so it turns from good motives to very evil motives. And generally, the folly or foolishness in human regimes is also, there's a lack of leadership. And leadership will follow the other rules. And then the last part of those verses talk about all the things that happen to turn what happens in a human regime, the folly of human regime, into all kinds of perilous decision making. And I think that's evident too in history and even what we're seeing today. We still don't know the truth, the full truth of what happened to that in Turkey, you know, to that Saudi Arabian reporter. But we get more and more of a picture. So it's kind of like the whole attitude in many of these tyrannical regimes. they just take care of it by violence. And so that's kind of where we were at last week. And I kind of finished with question 3 on the question sheet, and I just thought it all fit. Because who is the ultimate fool, according to Psalm 14:1? And if you read that psalm, it says, the fool believes in his heart there is no God. The fool says there is no God, for they are corrupt and their deeds are vile. And so as I said last week, and I think I've said it before, it's just kind of interesting that there's a day dedicated to the fool, April Fool's Day. So the atheist, the agnostic, has their day. They can celebrate it. They don't want to celebrate Christmas or Easter. They've got their day dedicated to them. By the way, April Fool's Day is a satanic holiday. So just like Halloween is a satanic holiday, October 31st. And so in the rituals of the satanic realm, you'll often see seances, different things done on those particular high, would be called their high holy days, if you will. Yes?
I think another thing that could be added is lying. They have no conscience about, you know, the right. Quran says they can lie.
Yeah.
So how do you believe anything?
Right. Because who are they really following? The father of lies, Satan. So just again, understanding our enemies, as I've been sharing on Tuesdays, I think is important to understand all this relevance of what's going on, that we see some of it manifesting in the natural, in the human, material realm. But can you just imagine what's going on in the spiritual realm with it as stirred up and as crazy as things are? Everything is so upside down, inside out, I call it. Anyway, okay, let's move on with, I think I want to take verses 12 through 15, that section of this last section of chapter 10, and then we'll talk about it, because I think this section, 10 to 15, 12 to 15, I've described as the words of the wise are gracious, while the fool is consumed by his own lips. And we'll talk about that descriptive phrase. What does it mean to be consumed by your own lips? So let me read verses 12 through 15. Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious. That's where I get this title. But a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly. So foolishness is only the beginning of the direction that things are headed. At the end, they are wicked madness. How much do we see that's turning from just strictly foolishness to wicked madness? And the fool does what? Multiplies words. In other words, it compounds, it builds up, it grows, and it swells. And I think we can't help but look around and see that occurring. Verse 14, or on 14. No one knows what is coming. I think we all have to admit that. We like to study God's word because God gives us pictures of what's going to happen. That's prophecy. And we want to know from God's perspective what lies ahead. But we can't know specifically. But we can know what God has revealed to us, illuminated for us, and we can be better ready to face what is coming. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? After we're each gone, if Christ doesn't come back before, things go on. But who can tell him what will happen? No one knows what happens after we are even here. In verse 15, a fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. I like that phrase. Because it fits back with what, let's see, what verse was that?
15.
No, that we read last week. Oh yeah, verse 3. Talking about the fool. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. I think those two pictures kind of fit together. Okay, let's talk about this a little bit. First, that verse 12. I would say words from a wise man's mouth are gracious. You know, we know that grace is given to us by God. And so for us to be gracious to others, I think we have to have that sense of the fruit that God gives us to pass the grace on to others. Because there's times it's pretty hard to show grace to the stupid, to the foolish. But we need to do that. But then it compares the words of the wise to those of the fool. Because the fool is consumed. And when you think of consumed, he's totally enwrapped, totally caught up in by his own lips. And their lips is an image of the mouth, what comes out of the mouth. And so I believe that's referring to the fool. I like the phrase, if someone's lips are moving, he's lying. I think there's a few of those that you could point to. And I, as I mentioned before, the liar, those who lie, whose lips move, you know, basically as a fool, are following the father of lies, which is the language of Satan. And sadly, there's no truth in him. So that's a pretty good consideration. Well, the other phrase that could be used for for this description, consumed by his own lips, I would say another term is he's full of himself. The pride swells up. He can do no wrong. He can, you know, believe in his own words, and that's all he cares about. So I think that's a pretty descriptive phrase about the fool. Consumed by his own lips, he's full of himself. Verse 13, and this is important too, because I think this is so evident just in these events that we just mentioned this past week and what's been so happening. At the beginning, his words are folly. Now you would say this killer in Pittsburgh, from what they've gotten from his Facebook or from his social media, I mean, he had all kinds of ugly phrases against the Jews and his ranting. And so this is an example. In the beginning, his words are folly. They're just words. But when they're put into action, evil actions, and that's the next step. But a fool, let's see, at the beginning his words are folly, at the end, and I wouldn't even say it's necessarily at the end, but the result is that they become wicked, and it becomes total madness. And that's what most of us would say. What he did was madness. You know, to go into a synagogue, defenseless people in their own way, gathering together, worshiping on their holy day, Sabbath, and they're defenseless, and he shoots them up. And so his actions and his hatred, you know, it's such a hatred that builds and swells inside that they think they have to do it. It's kind of interesting, these two events, two major events that were so public and so much, yesterday's event is only starting with what the background is. But you would say the bomber, the pipe bomber, the mail bomber, you know, appeared to be, by all actions, a Trump supporter. And they're trying to make a big deal of that so they can blame it on Trump and his words. But then you have this other side, who obviously is the other side of it. He hated Trump and hated the Jews, and therefore hated everything that Trump did relative to moving the embassy and everything. So the political arena, you can't necessarily identify, you know, which side a person is on, because both of them can turn to wickedness. But it's foolishness it starts with, but it ends in a wicked madness. And the fool multiplies words. And of course, verse 14 also, no one knows, I kind of spoke to that, no one knows what is coming, who can tell him what will happen after him. And then the fruitfulness of the fool's work, you know, all he does is wear himself out. You know, it says, wearies, the fool's work wearies him. In other words, he's not doing the work for the right reason. Yes, work, you know, we're expected to work. If you don't work, neither should you eat, the Bible says. And so work can take different forms. And work can be wearisome. You know, I know that. and so that isn't the point here, but it's for the purpose for which you're working. Is there a blessing? Is there a joy to it? Is there a purpose to it? Is there meaning to it? And those are all things. And those we have to look to God. You know, has God put us in that place? I think it was on Tuesdays. God gives us a post, or was that last Sunday? I can't remember. Sometimes I get my teachings mixed up between Sunday and Tuesday. But the implication is, we have a post that God has given us to stand at. Whatever that is, and that through our life can change. We have a purpose, and we need to guard our post, so to speak. Guard what we have direct access to and what surrounds us. So I think that's an important lesson to learn through this too. To be wise, but the work can weary us. Some things naturally, even if we love the job, it can still be wearisome. But the second part of that verse, or the last part of that verse, is the fool is the one that doesn't know his way to town. I love that. Doesn't even know the way to town. So, all right. Anything else on that? Let me just ask you the question four. As it relates to verse 12. I've kind of talked about it here, but let me just kind of summarize it. What does it mean for a fool to be consumed by his own lips? As I said before, he is full of himself. And I would call that characteristic, in psychological terms, as a narcissist. A narcissist, if you don't know, maybe some of you have studied it, because we've had recent times narcissists that are at the top levels of our government and elsewhere. But a narcissist is a term that was established based upon a character called Narcissus.
Yeah.
Was it a Greek god? It's one of the gods of the ancient world, Greek, I think. And this character in mythology would come to a pool of water, whether it was a stream or just a pool of water, and he would see his own reflection, and he'd fall in love with his own reflection. And so that's where narcissism comes from. The narcissism comes from the fact that a person thinks he can do no wrong. He is so consumed by his own reflection that he is a narcissist. So I would say that term that's used here, he is full of himself, is pride. It's at the root of it is pride, but he's full of himself. He's a narcissist. A And then, as I said before, if his lips are moving, he's lying, for he belongs to the Father of lies, and there's no truth in him. So I think that's what I'd like to get out of that with him. I think I can still finish this, so let me move on, and we'll read the last part of this, verses 16 to 20. And we'll talk about those last two questions, because I think they're important as well. Woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is noble, is of noble birth, and whose princes eat at a proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. If a man is lazy, this is interesting, the rafters say, if his hands are idle, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry. But money, this is an interesting phrase, let's see what you think. Anybody have any comments on that? I'd appreciate it. But money is the answer for everything. How many believe that? It is a means. Money is the instrument, but I don't think it's the answer for everything.
Ask the people that win the Powerball.
Verse 20. Do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom. See, that's in your privacy. Don't curse. Don't curse others, even in your private times. Because, this is an interesting phrase, I don't know if this is where the phrase comes from, but we'll talk about it. Because a bird of the air may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. A little birdie told you so. That's a phrase that comes to my mind. This is, I believe, intended to be kind of like the blessings and curses. The blessings for the wise, the curses for the fool. And you can see the different types of behavior. The first verse 16, the princes feast in the morning. Is that when feasts are generally celebrated? No, it's backwards. So they start their day by carousing or feasting, whatever. And so it's all it's a foolishness. Because the king is the servant, not the leader. And so the princes who are under the king do whatever they want to. And so they feast in the morning. But then it turns around and says, blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth, is doing it the right way, whose princes eat at a proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. So drunkenness would be associated with foolishness. Strength from feasting would be for the wise. If a man is lazy, you can see the results of their work. The lazy, the fool, doesn't fix anything up, doesn't take care of things. And so the rafters sag, and his hands are idle. He's not, and the house will leak, not fixing the roof or the holes in the roof. In verse 19, the intention of the feast, and I think nothing wrong with this, is made for celebrating. So what's wrong with a little laughter, a little joy, a little sense of celebration? And wine makes life merry. Now you can debate that too. Those of you that have imbibed in the past, sometimes it can be a sense of merry. But then that last question, I want to see I guess you kind of answered it. I asked for a show of hands and nobody raised their hand. Now money, the use of money is an instrument and it's a means. But if that becomes your sole purpose, is the accumulation of wealth or money without using it for God's intention, I think then it becomes foolishness, and it's not the answer for everything. And then that verse 20, and that refers to the last two questions on the sheet. So let me bring up those last two questions, and we'll finish talking about this verse 20. And that'll wrap us up for this lesson and for today. This is something I've had to reflect on quite a bit over my time of teaching and counseling and so forth. But many of us, and I'm guilty of it, can have a critical spirit. And it's hard not to sometimes, because when you see so many things that are wrong, and this is not what this is talking about. This is not talking about perception of what's going on and recognizing it and praying about it and trying to do what you can do to make a difference. That's not the critical spirit. This is always, the critical spirit is one that it comes from the enemy, and it attempts to always get us to look at the bad side of things and complain and so forth. So what are the warning signs of a critical spirit? I believe, number one, is seeking fault in others and proudly and freely expressing it. So, if every time we see somebody doing something that we don't agree with, in the personal sense, and we, you know, all we do is complain about it, you know, that's not solving the problem. So, seeking fault in others and proudly, and I use the term proudly because it's almost a badge of honor, proudly and freely expressing it. Number two is seeing the worst side of things. Instead of looking at what we believe somebody's doing is wrong or not appropriate, instead of addressing it or asking them if they could use help or whatever, we just talk about it and seeing the worst of things. And number three is criticizing without offering, and that's kind of what I'm referring to here, criticizing without offering positive, helpful suggestions or willing to render aid. And so that's the real difference. A critical spirit, if left uncontrolled, will just cause dissension and conflict. Whereas if you see something that's wrong or could be done better, to offer your help, to encourage the other person to maybe see something that they could do differently. So anyway, that's, I believe, the warning signs of the critical spirit. And so then question six, what may be the consequences of having a critical spirit? And I believe this leads, a critical spirit constantly fed leads to a negative attitude towards so many things. Negative attitude takes over, and we become judgmental about everything. Then we can become the target of another's criticism, because that's what I believe this verse is saying, and I use that phrase for a little birdie told them so.
A critical spirit constantly leads to what?
Let's see. It leads to a negative attitude, allows a negative attitude to take over, and we become judgmental about everything. Then we can become the target of another's criticism. Because if we are constantly critical of others, then you're going to get it back. You know you are. So it's just something we have to be guarded against. It's something that we need to work on, because by our human nature, our fallen nature, we're naturally tend that way. And so it's something that we just need to be aware of and allow God. And I would say the first thing is, when you feel a sense of a critical spirit coming on you and you want to lash out, pray about it first. And just ask God to, you know, open your eyes to see the totality of something. Because we don't know the background of that other person that we might be critical of, you know, what they've been, you know, given as a burden. And so we need to look for how we can be helpful, because that's the real purpose, is to try to be helpful, not judgmental. And so I think that's kind of the final point I want to make with this lesson. So we'll stop there, and we'll pick up with the last two chapters of Ecclesiastes, with lesson 7. And I haven't decided where we go next after Ecclesiastes, so if anybody has any suggestions, pass them by me. And for those that haven't been with me through all my teachings through the years, I can tell you which books I've not done. Because kind of on Sunday morning, I try to do a teaching that goes through a whole book, you know, verse by verse. So this is a verse by verse teaching, the best I can do it. So anyway, let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Dear Lord, thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for the counsel. Part of your counsel, your whole counsel, has been the book of Ecclesiastes. And you have shown me so many things, Lord, through it by me preparing to teach this. And I just pray that it can truly be a blessing for us. And even with the challenges that are there, challenging perhaps some of the things that we have a tendency to fall into, whether it be a critical spirit or other things. So, Lord, continue to teach us by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, who you've given us by faith, to grow to a higher sense of wisdom, your wisdom. Help us to look at things in light of your word and your guidance and your way and your will. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather in your word. And we thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship, Lord. We just thank you for the opportunity to come into this place and have this place where we can gather. Keep us safe, Lord, as we gather. We never know who could be lurking. And so we always need to be on guard. So we thank you for the preparation that we've done in this church to always be ready for anything strange that could happen in a place of worship. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that you hold the future. And so we put our trust in you, and we thank you for that. So guide, be with us in our time of worship. We pray that in our time of worship, the people who come into this place will experience your love and your grace and your mercy. And so we pray that whether it's the words of the music, the song, the lyrics, the melodies, the prayers that are lifted up, whether it's the word that's read, whether it's the message that Bob has prepared to share with us this morning, we thank you for all these things ahead of time. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit will move through the plan of the worship service, and it will touch hearts and minds and encourage people as they leave this place this day to go back into the world better prepared to face what they have to face. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.